The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
Have you ever been in a situation where you've been given a task to do, or you were in a group setting where the leader was asking you to do something, and you kind of understood what it was, but you weren't completely clear on what was trying to be portrayed? I'm usually guilty of being the leader that does this, not giving very good instructions. My wife always tells me that I need to clarify and explain. But have you ever been on the other end of that, where you didn't know quite what was expected? You kind of had a gist, but it was a little bit confusing to you? Do you like those situations? I get uncomfortable in those situations. I am the type of person that likes to know exactly what we're doing before we get there. I'm the type of person, if I'm going somewhere new, there's a different type of me as well that doesn't always get there early enough to do this, but I would prefer to be able to get somewhere early enough to go find out where I need to be before I actually have to be there. If we're going to a new building or something like that, I want to know where I'm expected to be. If I have a meeting, something along those lines. If I'm driving somewhere, I want to look on the map, kind of read through and get a good idea in my head of the turns that are coming next, what's expected. At the very least, I want my wife next to me reading through the map and giving me what's coming up, what are the next three or four turns going to look like. We like that, don't we? We enjoy that type of information. We like that information, and we would love that information when it comes to our relationship with God in most cases, would we not? Most of us, and I'm very guilty of this, I'm a rule follower. If you just give me the rules, I will follow them, and unless I don't like them, but at least I'll know where they are. But we like doing that, but our God is a God who tells us to walk by faith. And so we do, and this has nothing really to do with the area we're going. Maybe it does. But the passage of Scripture we're going to look at this morning, God gives us very explicit information. And so on this, have you ever asked the question, what is God's will for my life? What does God want me to do? We've all been there at times, I'm sure, where we've all pondered or said out loud or asked someone else or discussed, what is the will of God for my life? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, if you're not already there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, right in between Colossians and the books to Timothy. It says very plainly, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. So you want to know what God's will is, at least for the Thessalonian people. We'll look in that in a minute and see if it applies to us. But at least for the Thessalonians, they had no question. The will of God for their life was their sanctification. Paul's writing this to them. This is the very specific will of God for your life. Well, that brings a couple of questions to mind immediately. First question, maybe for you, what is sanctification? That's not a word that's in our normal vocabulary. We hear it around church services from time to time, maybe in Bible studies. If you happen to crack open a theology book, you'll see it there. But it's not a word that we find in our regular vernacular. And we'll look at that in just a minute. Another question that comes to mind is exactly what I said. Is this something, this will of God, is this just Paul writing to the Thessalonians? Or is this something that we all can say, I know God's will for my life, because it's spelled out there. Let's look at who Paul's writing to. And we're going to jump all through the book of 1 Thessalonians this morning, back and forth, and kind of follow this thought of sanctification this morning. So flip back with me to chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, or look over, if your Bible is laid out in the same way as mine is, to the opposite page. It's a short book. who are these people? So in 1 Thessalonians 1:1, we see it says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace. So Paul's typical greeting, grace and peace. He's writing along with his associates, Silvanus, so Silas there, and Timothy, to the church in Thessalonica. So when you're thinking about sanctification, one thing you want to think about is he talking to people who are different than other believers? Is there some special circumstance that these people find themselves in that God is saying, my will for you is this because you have big problems here? We've seen throughout Scripture people who had big problems, and God addressed those through his prophets. We see, thinking back, Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, for example. When he writes them, he talks about sin that's named among them that's not even named among unbelievers. You don't want to receive a letter like that. We see Paul as he writes the Galatians and addresses them and says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Is that the case for the Thessalonians? Is that why Paul is saying, my will, or God's will for you, is sanctification? Look at verse 2. I just want to kind of look through. He kind of describes who these people are. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3 says, we give thanks to God always for all of you. Well, he's given thanks for them, so that can't be all bad. Constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. This doesn't sound like guys who have an issue. Doesn't sound like people or a church that has an issue. This sounds like faithful followers of Jesus who are obedient and whose faith didn't just come to faith. They came to faith in full power of the Holy Spirit and with conviction. This is kind of the ideal of what we would all like to see happen in our lives. Let's continue to read down, skip down to the beginning of verse 4 there. It says, for we know, brothers, well, I just said that. We know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. And you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Verse 6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction and in joy of the Holy Spirit. And so these followers were involved in God's work. These followers became followers of Christ in spite of affliction in difficult circumstances, doing the right thing when it was difficult to do it. Look at verse 7. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. These believers, these followers of Christ, were examples to others who would follow Christ. And then we see here the last couple of verses, 9 and 10. For they themselves, the people who are following their example, report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. How did the gospel set with these people? How you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven who raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. These followers were marked by their turning away from their idols, their turning away from sin, their turning away from falsehood towards the true and living God, and were living in expectation of the resurrection, of the coming of the resurrected Christ. Doesn't sound like these people have special circumstances in their lives that say, here's a special task for you. Most believers don't need this. You do. This is the church we would love to be a part of. This is what we want said of our church here. We would love this to be the description that when someone writes a letter about Journey Baptist Church, they say, those people are faithfully engaged, laboring in love, serving the Lord, power of the Holy Spirit in them. It's with full conviction that they make their statement, and they are an example to others around them. And not only in these areas, but all over. This is a good situation. Another question is, concerning sanctification. Where do we see sanctification in other parts of Scripture? We see it here to the Thessalonians. Does Scripture address it elsewhere? Look in John chapter 17. The Gospel of John chapter 17. So if we're to expect that this is God's will for our life, we ought to know about this from other areas of Scripture too. John chapter 17, where do we find ourselves? We find ourselves with Jesus in the upper room. The high priestly prayer, Jesus praying over and praying with his disciples. Because what? He's about to take the journey we discussed in Sunday school this morning. He's just taken that journey. He's about to take the journey that Krista talked about in Sunday school this morning to the cross. Looking at Jesus and his last moments with the disciples before the betrayal, before the cross. And look at what he's praying here. Chapter 17 of John, verse 17. Sanctify them, the disciples, that's the them here, the followers that God has given them. That goes back to John 17, 1, those who have been given to him and following there. So sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. It's interesting there, that word consecrate is the same word as sanctification. I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified. And we'll get into what sanctification means here in a minute, actually define it. But I want to point out to you, verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, being those who will believe the word of the apostles going forth, meaning we who sit here this morning who have fallen in line in the same tradition, he's praying for them, that for us, that we too would be sanctified in the truth of the word of God. So Jesus' prayer is for all who would follow would be sanctified. Let's look at another example. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We have Paul here writing, addressing relationships with men and women, husbands and wives. Ephesians 5, 25. We'll read through 27. Paul writes, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Christ, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. I think that pretty much settles that sanctification is intended for the church. So when we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, and he says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, I think we can say that applies to me this morning. This is for me this morning. This is for you this morning. So what does sanctification mean? And this is a weird way of going about it, but don't you want to find out if it even applies to you before you figure out what it means? If it doesn't apply, you don't even have to worry about the definition. But since it does apply, let's look at it. So the Greek term here is hagimos, which means nothing to any of us. But it's interesting that this word appears 10 times in the New Testament. It's translated 5 times as the word sanctification. It's translated 5 times as the word holiness. That might clarify in our minds a little bit of what we're talking about when we think of sanctification. It's the same word translated as holiness 50% of the time that it's used. Look back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 3 times we see this word used here by Paul in his writing. The first is what we read in verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Then he goes on to say that you abstain from sexual immorality. Verse 4, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness, that word again, and honor. So we see it there a second time in the same writing, in the same sentence. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles do, who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. We told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but here it is again, but in holiness. And so of the 10 times it's used here in the book, in the letter to the Thessalonians, translated as sanctification, holiness, meaning purification. That's the literal definition of what we're talking about here. Wayne Grudem describes it this way: sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. Sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. There's a lot in that. It's a progressive work. That means it continues on and on. We'll look at this in detail from the Word. But it's something that builds. It's not something that happens, as opposed to justification, which we'll look at in a minute, is a one-time event. Sanctification is something that is ongoing and progressive. A lot of times when you talk about that, you'll hear it talked about as progressive sanctification. If you were to draw sanctification on a map on the wall, sanctification would not be a straight line. And you know your walk with God is not a straight line. It's not a straight arrow pointing up, though I wish mine were. It is an arrow that points up for a while and may point down for a while. It may point back and then forward. But it's hopefully steadily climbing, as we'll see as we go through this. Another thing about his definition here, sanctification is a progressive work of God and man. It's a cooperation. Now, how does that sit with us? Sanctification, we work and God works. We'll look at that in a minute. It makes us more and more free from sin, and it makes us like Christ in our actual lives. This is real, practical stuff we can use. This is not theory. This is not potential. This is not future. This is now. This helps us today. That's good news. If God's will for my life is sanctification, it's good news to me that this actually helps me today. So when I walk out of here this afternoon, I have God's will in my heart, knowing what it is, and I know that it can help me and it applies today. Here's a little bit more lengthy definition. We won't go through it with as much great detail, but listen to this. This is from the Westminster Larger Catechism. It says, sanctification is a work of God's grace, whereby they whom God has before the foundation of the world chosen, so believers chosen before the foundation of the world, has chosen to be holy, are in time, through the powerful operation of His Spirit, applying the death and resurrection of Christ unto them, renewed in their whole man after the image of God, having the seeds of repentance unto life, and all other saving graces put into their hearts, and those graces so stirred up, increased and strengthened, as they more and more die unto sin and rise unto newness of life. And so we see there the same concepts, the same ideas in that definition. We are fighting sin and walking in newness of life through the power of the Spirit, progressively more and more. So, I said sanctification is an ongoing event. It's progressive. Justification, on the other hand, is another term that's closely related to that. It is a one-time event that takes place in our lives. It is not ongoing. Martin Lloyd-Jones gives us this definition of justification. He says, "What does justification by faith mean? This is the doctrine which tells us that God has contrived a way whereby men and women can be saved and reconciled unto Himself. It is all of His doing." Sanctification, we work with God. Justification is all of God's doing. It tells us that God, on the basis of what He has done in His Son, our blessed Lord and Savior, freely forgives and absolves all from their sin, all who believe the gospel. But it does not stop at that. They are furthermore given the righteousness of Jesus Christ and declared to be just and righteous in God's sight. Chris and I were listening to a speaker yesterday, and he said, when we think of justification as I have before, and think of it as the definition being simply just as if I had never sinned, justification, justified, just as if I'd never sinned, we sell it short. Our sin is wiped away, but that's only half the truth there. The other half of the truth is we receive God's imputed righteousness. We receive Jesus' righteousness. It's added to our account, and that's what Lloyd-Jones is saying here. It does not stop at that. They are furthermore given the righteousness of Jesus Christ and declared to be just and righteous in God's sight. It is not only the negative, there is a positive aspect also. We are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to us, put to our account, so that we stand accepted in the sight of God. As Romans 5:19 puts it, we are constituted righteous people in the presence of the holy and righteous God. We are no longer sinners in God's sight, but not just that, we are declared righteous. Justification, he goes on to say, does not mean that we are made righteous. We need to hang on to that. We're not made righteous, but rather God regards us as righteous and declares us to be righteous. This has been a difficulty to many people. They say that because they are conscious of sin within, they cannot be in a justified state. But anyone who speaks like that shows immediately that he has no understanding of the great and crucial doctrine of justification. Justification makes no actual change in us. It is a declaration by God concerning us. It is not something that results from what we do, but rather something that is done for us. We have only been made righteous in the sense that God regards us as righteous and pronounces us to be righteous. So when you became a child of God by placing your faith in God, as far as justification is concerned, nothing happened to you except that you were now in God's sight, one who deserved to be called a sinner, now called a saint, one whose own actions were unrighteous, now given the actions of Christ to your own account and declared to be righteous. But there's no change there. Sanctification is the change that we need to take place. place in our lives. Both are vital. So when we look at salvation, and we've talked about this before, we have to look at salvation in different angles, or from different angles, because the Bible does. Justification, when we are saved, this is when we say, I got saved back in da-da-da-da-da, whatever that date was, we're generally referring to justification. Justification is a one-time thing that happened to us, for us, by God. But that's past tense for those who have put their faith in Christ. And then there's the present tense, this sanctification that we are involved in right now. That is a progressive, ongoing work that never ends until we die. And then we have the future to look forward to. We'll talk about towards the end, glorification, which is the goal. When all this sin that we've been dealing with, we've been declared free, legally free from sin's power. Sin does not have any authority to punish us. So we do not have to worry about the punishment that comes from sin, because we've been justified if we've put our faith in Christ. Now we're walking in that struggle with sin. We're like Paul. I know what I need to do, but I don't do it. I want to do it, but I can't do it. In me, I find a war going on. And every time I try to do the right thing, the wrong thing comes out. That's where we live every day, and that's where we need help. That's ongoing. That never gets completed. That can be an encouraging statement or a discouraging statement. But be encouraged by it, because we're all in that. We're all fighting together. You don't have to worry about having overcome yet. You are overcoming. It's a process, and then one day, we will stand before God and receive new bodies that aren't tainted by sin, and be completely free from sin's presence, glorified before God. That's a full view of salvation. So the differences in sanctification and justification. Justification is talking about our legal standing before God. I've been saved. I'm now declared righteous in God's sight. Sanctification is an internal condition of the heart. Justification is once for all. Sanctification is continuous. Justification is entirely God's work. In sanctification, we cooperate with God. Justification is perfect in this life. You are perfectly saved. There's nothing to be added to that or taken away. You don't have to work. There's nothing that can be done to change your salvation if it's in Christ. Sanctification is not perfect in this life. It's a process that's ongoing. Justification is the same for all believers. We all receive justification the same. Sanctification is greater in some than in others. That's Wayne Grudem's list of comparisons there. So, that was the introduction. Let's go and see what Paul did with the Thessalonians. What does sanctification look like? What is the goal? And a lot of this we've talked about. Let's just look at the scripture to back it up. That way we're not, I can make theological statements to you all day. But those don't matter if they're not grounded in the Word of God. And so let's be good Bereans now and make sure that what we've heard and what we found from good theologians is what God himself is teaching us through his word. What does sanctification look like? What is the goal or purpose of sanctification? Simply put, it's to sin less and to become more like Christ. It's two aspects. So the one, I want to turn away from sin and towards God. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's very much the same language we use when we're talking about justification. That's when we're talking about people coming to Christ, we use the same language because it's the same fight. But we're not dealing with the legal aspect of our standing before God now. We're dealing with our actual works. How good are we? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Start at verse 17. Ephesians 4:17. It says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." We're talking about a change of walk, a change of our actions. When the Bible talks about our walk, it's talking about our actions, our way of life, our manner of doing things. No longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Why in the futility of their minds? Because they have no point and purpose as we do serving the Lord. They're living for themselves. It's futile. Verse 18. "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." What sanctification do? It purifies. And he says, don't walk this way. Don't live like this. Verse 20, "But that's not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." So what did we say sanctification was? It's sinning less and becoming more like Christ. Verse 22 says again that we are to put off our old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful lives, desires, sin less. That's the goal. Verse 24, we are to become more like Christ, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That word again, holiness. Becoming more like Christ. Well, we see that also for the Thessalonians. It's not just a passage of Scripture we see in other parts. Turn back. You're going to want to keep a thumb or sheet of paper or something in Thessalonians because we're going to keep coming back there. We may jump out, but we'll always come back. Chapter 4 again. 1 Thessalonians from the top. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. "Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you're doing, that you do so more and more." What's he say there? Just how you ought to walk and to please God. That's talking about that that becoming like Christ, a life that pleases God. And then you look at 3, and we won't read through all this again because we have. It talks about abstaining from sexual immorality. Abstain, stop, turn away from, stop doing that, sin less. And so he goes down through the list of things. That each one of you know how to take control of his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion and lust like the Gentiles do who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Turning away from sin, turning towards God. That is the goal, that is the purpose of sanctification in our life. Well, that's good. We need to know the purpose, we need to know the point. But that's not very helpful yet. When you leave here, I want you to know how this happens. I can describe to you theories and concepts, but if we don't know how it works for me, then it doesn't benefit us. It discourages us. If we know we ought to be more like God, but don't know how to become that, that's a very discouraging thing. And a lot of us live that way. And a lot of us are trying all kinds of things to do that. We're trying to sin less. We're trying to be more like Jesus. But we're doing it and going about it the wrong way. Brian Borgman says, "Jesus is always first our Redeemer, then our example." A lot of times we look at Jesus as the example. I'll just live like Jesus did. Well, Jesus is a great example for us, but he was not just the example. As far as sanctification is concerned, he is the one who earned for us our sanctification. He's the one that that we're declared righteous based on His righteousness, but He's also the one that the Word that became flesh that dwelt among us. He's the one that humbled Himself and took on the form of a servant and became a man. He's the one that was tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. Jesus walked this life as you and I did, and He is a great example, but He's not merely an example. He's first and foremost our Redeemer, and if we don't have that straight, none of the rest of it matters. Justification must take place first. We must first know Him as Savior before we can know Him as Sanctifier and the one who is making us holy and walking with us in holiness. Next thought, sanctification, as we said, is a cooperative work of God and His people. God works and we work. How does that set with us, thinking about us working? I've grown up saying, we're not saved by our works at all. We want to avoid that. Look at Philippians chapter 2. This is one of those verses that used to make me very uncomfortable because I didn't understand what it meant. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Is He telling us here that salvation is dependent upon us? Well, He is. He's just not talking about justification. He's talking about sanctification. He's not saying your justification is dependent upon you. He's talking about your sanctification is dependent upon you. And we'll talk about that in a minute because there's a qualifier that goes with that. That's not just a straight across, because then we have to get back to why He called the Galatians foolish. Because that's the problem they were struggling with, that they started in faith and turned back to works of the law. He's not saying that either. But He does say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, let's finish the sentence. For it is God who works in you. That makes more sense. Both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So we work because God has already been working. We can work because of what God has done. And God's work addresses both our will, our want to, our desire, and the actual actions of our work, that we can actually please God. That was a concept to me that I struggled with. How can I do anything pleasing to God? I am not perfect. I'm sinful. My motivations, we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, whatever you do, do to the glory of God, but my motivations quite often are turning myself to other forms of worship, other idols that I'm out there serving. My motivation is not pure. How can I please God with my actions? But the text here said, because of God's work in us, we work, and that pleases God. Wayne Grudem here says, he talks about God's work in this. Before I read that, I need to say, God works and we work, but our work is not equal. We're not equal partners in this. We're not bringing as much to the table as God is. We do work, and it is, from our perspective, the Bible uses terms like strive for holiness, fight the good fight of faith. Those are not just set back and relax type of words. Those are roll up your sleeves, it's time to work. But God's perspective, the sovereign God of the universe, as He's working, His work is much more effective than our own work. Grudem says it is important that we continue to grow both in our passive trust to sanctify, so we're trusting in God to work, that one side, but we can't fully be trusting him. We also, he says, to grow both in our passive trust in God, it's important that we continue to grow in both our passive trust in God to sanctify us and in our active striving for holiness and greater obedience in our lives. If we neglect active striving to obey God, we become passive, lazy Christians. If we neglect the passive role of trusting God and yielding to Him, we become proud and overly confident in ourselves. In either case, our sanctification will be greatly deficient. We must maintain faith and diligence to obey at the same time. He says the old hymn wisely says, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." If we get out of balance on either of those, we're out of the game as far as our sanctification. We're becoming ineffective. And we see this here. We see it in what we just read. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 3 through 6, he says, abstain from sexual immorality. Stay away from these types of things, this sinful behavior. Stop doing that. Turn away from that. But look in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 23. So that was our working in chapter 4. It's God's will that be sanctified, so abstain. It's God's will that you be purified, so stop doing sinful activity. And then he closes out his letter in 5:23. He says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Again, it's God's work as well. May he sanctify you completely. Another thought here, truth always comes first in the sanctification process. John 17:17 again says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Your word is what makes the change. Truth always comes first. We're acting upon the word. This is where we're starting to get some of the nuts and bolts of how this works in our life. Right thinking, these thoughts here are from Brian Borgman, that truth always comes first in the sanctification process. He says, right thinking is the key to sanctification. And he says the context for right thinking, what he calls oxygen truths, things that give you breath, are these. One, the character of God. The character of God is something we have to have a grasp on if we're going to walk with God. How can you become like God if you don't know God, if you don't know what He is like? Why do we have God's Word? It's to reveal to us the nature and character of the true and living God. We have to understand that. There's tons of verses on that that we will not take the time to look through, but we know through Scripture God's character is very clearly revealed to us. Justification by faith is another oxygen truth that he says we have to get our minds around, that we are saved by faith in God and that that's his work alone. So we can't mix the two. If we mix the two, then we have a works-based salvation dependent upon us, and that is not the case. We have a works-based sanctification that is a partnership with God, where he quite honestly is still working, and we're working because of his work. And then the third aspect of that oxygen truth, the context for right thinking, is our future hope. What do we have to look forward to? The promises of God that we are still waiting on, that we will one day be free from all sin, that we one day will know him even as we are known, that one day we will be like him. We are striving for that, fighting for that. And so we read in Ephesians a while ago, we talked about the putting off and the putting on, but we skipped verse 23 when I went back through that. That is the key. And it says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And so without knowing the truth of God, you cannot be changed to act upon God. God's word is vital in the sanctification process. The more we know about God and his character, the more about God that we understand, the more we can be changed to be like Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." God's word is working. That's what brings about the change that they can step into. God's word has impacted these people's lives, and now God can say through Paul, stop doing these things that are sinful and start following Christ. It's a mind change that has to take place, and that has to take place based upon our knowledge of who God is, and that only comes about by reading God's word. This week in our gospel communities, we met at the Miller's house. We were talking about Bible study. And I've shared this with you guys, and you'll be exposed to it if you haven't already. I'm sure most of us have heard this a time or two. But part of the process that we are going through when we look at Scripture in our small groups and in our DNA groups is asking four questions when we come to Scripture. And that is, who is God? What has He done? Who am I in light of that? And what am I to do? And we talked about that this week. And we point out that usually that's not the question we start with when we go to the Bible. When we read through the Bible on our own, what's the first question we usually think about? What does this have to do with me? What am I supposed to do? Okay, I read God's word, now what do I do? We're starting at the wrong end of the spectrum when we do that. The Bible's not about you. Sorry. You're not the hero. God is. And so when you come to God's word, the first thing you need to ask is, who is God? Because when I understand who God is, and I understand what God has done, then I can start saying, well, okay, if that's who God is, then what's that make me? Where does that leave me? Who am I? If God is the sovereign creator of the universe, who am I? What am I to do? What do you do with that? What do you do with Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, you can ask, what am I to do with that? That means nothing unless you first ask and start with God. Then that's mind-blowing. That changes your perspective. That's what brings about sanctification in our lives, the Word of God. It's not just the Word of God, and I wish I could spend a lot more time on that because that is crucial. That is the crux of what I want you to take away this morning. The Word of God is essential. And it's not reading the Word of God just to read the Word of God. It's reading the Word of God to understand who God is so we can be changed, so we can do the things He's called us to do, so that we can actually do God's will and be sanctified and be purified. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "But we ought also to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth." The next thought there is sanctification is a work of the Spirit. And so it's not just the Word of God alone, it's God giving us the Spirit to work in us and to explain the Word of God, which is why we need to read the Word of God often. And why we need to spend time meditating and praying upon the Word of God. And I don't do this enough. We need to let the Word of God impact us and give the Spirit of God something to work with, tools to work with. We're sanctified through or by the Spirit and belief in the truth. If we don't have the truth in our hearts, how are we going to believe it? The Word and the Spirit work together. Sanctification is progressive. I have like 13 more points and we are done, so don't worry. Sanctification is progressive. Look back at 1 Thessalonians 4:1, and there are several other thoughts, but I'm just going to read one. It says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you're doing, that you do so more and more. It's progressive. It builds more and more. If you skip down to verse 10, he's talking about loving others, brotherly love. Finally then, brothers, we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you're doing more and more. I copied that twice, didn't I? Maybe we needed to hear that twice. Chapter 4, verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need that anyone write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that is indeed what you are doing. You're already doing this to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. And then he actually says the same thing in chapter 3, verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another. Increase and abound. More and more progressive sanctification is something that continually happens. And so we never get satisfied. We're always fighting. It's constant, but we're winning. We're making ground. And so, we're not perfect. And we won't become perfect until God completely makes us that way. But we can win in this battle. We can become more like Jesus. We can become less sinful. Sanctification affects all of us. This three thoughts from Brian Borgman. I'm not even going to give scripture with this. I apologize. But it says, he says, sanctification affects our whole person. He said, this means that our minds are being renewed. And we just read scripture on that. It means our wills are being brought in conformity with God's, and this is good. It also means that our emotions are being renewed and realigned. Our emotions. We know that our mind, we know we need to think like God because we don't think that way. We know that inside of us, even when we're sitting there controlling our actions and not getting upset because you can't go to lunch, that your mind might be thinking something different right now. And I'm not saying that's sinful. It might be sinful on my part holding you here. So let's not point fingers. We know that our minds need to be renewed, to change. We know that our actions need to be changed. But have you ever thought about your emotions needing to be changed? This is what we got to hear yesterday. Our emotions need to be changed and conformed to God's will. But that's just the way I am. I'm an emotional person. Or in my case, I have no emotion. That's just the way I am. I don't get excited about things. Our emotional response is something that has to be considered as well. Sanctification affects the whole body. And then one last thought. We're not going to have time to go very deep into this, but this is the final thought. Sanctification happens in community with other believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 7 and 12 says, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but also our own lives. We wanted to see God work in you. So we didn't just share God's word with you. We were willing to share our own lives with you because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. We cared so much for you that we didn't put the burden of the bill on you. We worked hard so we could be there and be a blessing and share God's word. You, verse 10, are witnesses, and God also, of how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. Walk with God. We encourage you together, who calls you into his own kingdom. And then in chapter 5, verse 11 through 14, he closes out and says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. Just as you are doing, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And he says, be at peace among yourselves. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. This takes us working together to be accomplished. Sanctification happens not as lone rangers, but in community. It takes God's word. We have to be individually and personally committed to the word of God if we want to see change come about in our life. Individually and personally committed to the word of God, and corporately committed to the same thing. We have to be walking with the Spirit. And we have to be in community with other believers. That's how God changes. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Let's pray.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.